1, 2. Thank you so much, worship team. That was great. I love that. That hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, has one of the most amazing lines in it. I absolutely love it. What is it? Man, I remembered it in my head, and now I've forgotten it. Come ask me after the service, and I'll tell you what it was. I'm needing to connect to the AirPlay that we have going on. This is a pretty cool technology. Oh, there we go. Nobody connects. It's my turn. All right. Ta-da. All righty. Here we go. So, my friends, it has been a little while since I've been here. I have been at Dandenong Polish for the last 2 weekends preaching there, which has been fun. Polish represent. It's also lovely to have actually lovely Nadia here back from South Australia. It's good to have you back. Thank you for visiting. And I have missed you guys. I've missed you. That is what you guys need to know today. I have genuinely missed being here at One Turner. It is such a friendly place to be, such a wonderful home to come back to each time. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's been going on in the last week. It's been a lot of fun, actually. I've been hearing about life groups from some people. I know that tennis is going great, ping pong. I was actually just talking in the foyer with Kishore, talking about his cooking class. They just had their first one. Was it on Monday? Yeah, on Monday. Awesome. And apparently it was great. It was a lot of fun. I wish I was there because I would have gotten some great food, better than what I've been making for myself. I'm sure of that. But we've also been doing rock climbing, and I've shown you guys some photos before, but I've got to show you guys some progress pics because this is honestly great. You ready? So here are some photos that I've got from the group that I run. You see, we've had quite a few people coming along to the group. On the left there, your left, you'll see Eduardo is there. He's climbing on what's called bouldering, which means when you fall off, there's no rope to catch you. You just land straight on the mattress. But it's nice and soft, so it's okay. But Eduardo having a good crack. And then in the middle there, you've got Ben and Hugo McMahon. Ben's right at the very top of that one, which is awesome. And the last photo on the right is actually a picture of Les Clark. Where's Les? Hey, Les. There she is. Oh, she's hiding from me. I'm sorry, Les, for embarrassing you. But I'm here to build you up. Because this was actually, I think, a few weeks ago. And Les... as I advertised when I first started talking about life groups, and especially this rock climbing one, you don't have to be some professional rock climber, and you may be coming along to conquer your fears, right? Now, Les shared with me that she had a fear of heights, and you can see about how far up the wall she was then. She didn't get much higher than that before she came back down, whereas this last Thursday, right, this week, this is a photo of Les at the very top of the wall. I don't know if you can see it properly. That's pretty high up, and that's a challenging climb, so well done, Les. Well done, Les. That's honestly amazing to see that she has conquered that fear and gone right to the top. That is honestly a challenging climb. She's done so incredibly well. But I'm so proud of everybody who came along. We've had quite a few people. We've got Michelle and Tom. We have Ruben. We have Ben. We have, who else? Adam, Brian, and all the people I just showed you in the photos as well. They've all been coming along. It's been a lot of fun. But if you guys would like to come along as well, you don't have to come to the rock climbing, but if you'd like to come along to a life group, you might notice in front of you, on the back of some of these pews, you will see QR codes. Now, I pre-scanned one because I'm tech-savvy like that. And if you scan that QR code, this is what will show up when you follow the link. You can see it here on my phone. I should have probably got it up on the screen. Let me change this to that slide for you. But yeah, I should have got it up on the screen, but this is what will open up, a little menu. And if you click on this menu, there's going to be 6 options. The first one is just a welcome. I don't know if you click on it. Oh, it does take you into something. How do I stop it? Ah, okay, I shouldn't have clicked on that. Anyway, yeah, so the first one's a welcome. It takes you in there and you can get welcomed, I guess. The next one is the red one, which is life groups. And if you click on that, there is a sign-up spot there for you that you can join any of the life groups we have to offer. And also, if you scroll down from that, you'll be able to see everything that we have offered as well. There we go. Dodo's not so bad internet-wise. And as you keep scrolling, you'll see all of these different things. And you can sign up for those as well at the very bottom. I'll give you a little hint, by the way. It says name, email address, groups to sign up to. And then there's a little box at the bottom. And if you don't do that maths equation, it changes every time. It's just to make sure you're not a robot, pretty much. This one is 11 plus 1, so that's obviously 21. So you just do that one and then you submit it, right? Yeah, just making sure you guys are all awake. Anyway, yeah, and then continuing on, there's a connection card, which is if you'd like to connect with us as a pastoral team. There's also the e-giving if you'd like to give online, to go directly to our website or to do a church experience survey. If you've come here and you've thought, man, the sermon with that bearded guy was pretty boring, that's the place to go to complain about it, all right? That's the place to go to complain about it. I think they should stop advertising which person is speaking, because there's not many people here today, and I'm sure there's no correlation. Anyway, with no further ado, let me pray, and we'll jump straight into it. All right, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us all such a wonderful day. It's kind of warm for a Melbourne winter's day, and we're so glad to be here on your Sabbath, resting in community with each other here at church. As we look into your word here today, and as we look at your character, and as we look at the pillars that make you who you are, Father, may you be guiding us with the Holy Spirit. May you reveal yourselves to us, and may we grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray this prayer. Amen. Awesome. So, as JC mentioned before, this is the first of a five-part series called The Pillars of God. And obviously, you can see that I'm speaking about mercy. It's a pretty cool series. I'll come back to talking about the series and why we're doing it in a second. But first, I'll start off with a story. For those of you who have grown up in church, you've probably know the story of the Israelites escaping Egypt. And in fact, I'm pretty sure most of you guys would. If you've never heard before, that's fine. I'll give you a brief recap, right? Originally, these guys here set up shop in Egypt as free settlers. These guys came there because there was a famine in another part of the land. Jacob and all his ancestors came along to his son Joseph, and they were hanging out in Egypt having a great time. And they were well-respected. They were loved by all people. In fact, there was a huge procession to go and bury Jacob back in the family cave. It's like where they buried their family, I guess. Back in the family cave, there's a huge procession of all these noble people from Egypt all went back with them. So these guys were really liked in the city or in the country of Egypt, right? And it all changed when a certain king overtook took power from the previous pharaoh. And this guy, when he came in, he did not like these guys because there were so many Hebrews at that point that he felt very threatened by them, thinking that maybe these guys would come in and overthrow them or something, rebel or whatever, right? And so he actually starts enslaving them, and he gets them building stuff, and he sort of hinders their ability to actually be able to flourish in that world. And it becomes a relationship between the Hebrews and the Egyptians that is not at all good. It actually kind of becomes what historians call a vassal and suzerain relationship. If you've never heard of this before, vassal simply means a weaker party of people, and the suzerain nation is the stronger party of people. So if I came through and conquered your country and said, you guys get to serve me now, you're part of my country, I would be the suzerain kingdom and you would be the vassal kingdom. And so in this case, we see the Hebrews are actually in this vassal-suzerain relationship with Egypt, where they pretty much have to provide labor, they have to provide, you know, whatever they can to support Egypt, and if they don't, what happens? They get whipped, they get killed, all sorts of nasty things happen to them. That was the standard, That was the standard nature of how a vassal and suzerain relationship went. If you don't do what we want you to do, you're done. That's pretty much how it went, right? And so I've actually got a photo of one right here. This is actually, you can't really read it. Well, I can't read it at least. I think it's in Egyptian. Either way, this is actually a suzerain vassal treaty from way back when, like 2nd century BC, with Egypt and a neighboring country. It's a pretty interesting thing to think that these guys made up these official tablets, right? These official big treaties that they made with neighboring nations to say, this is what you owe us or we'll kill you. It's actually crazy to think that, but they all followed the same structure. In the 2nd century, the Hittites, the Assyrians, Egyptians, they followed pretty much the same structure. And that's really simply explained by, like, I guess you could put it into four groups. Preamble or achievements or history leading up to this agreement. So I might say, I, Josh, have conquered all the lands around Wantirna and I am here and you are a part of my kingdom now. I have done such great things with my army. Aren't I great? That's pretty much the preamble and achievements and that leading up to this. And then I'll say, and now you are under my rule. And the next part is the rules or requirements. And that is essentially, now as under my rule, this is what you must do. And I'm gonna essentially put these rules on you that you have to follow. And if you don't, it follows by the third part of the treaty, which is the consequences. If you don't follow, then I will decimate you. I will destroy you in pretty much every way, and you will have a horrible life if you even have your life at the end of it. And so that's usually how it ended. Then it finished up with this last part, which is just a witness statement. In other words, I would stand there and say, me and my mate Chris,
here's my witness to me making this treaty with you. And then Tim would be there with his mate, also Chris, his son actually. And then he would say, yep, as my witness, the two Chris witnesses, I didn't even plan that. Anyway, we have made this treaty together. And if we break this, then we understand that we're subject to whatever consequences come our way. So this is kind of where we find ourselves, the Hebrews, right? They're in Egypt, and they are in need of saving from this horrible, to use more modern language, from this toxic relationship between Egypt and the Hebrews. And so what happens, right? What happens? God sends in Moses, and through Moses, Moses and Aaron, he leads out the whole nation out of Egypt. And they find themselves out in the wilderness, being led on the Exodus, through the wilderness of sin, it's called. And it's pretty amazing what these guys saw. They saw some of the craziest signs. I reckon if we saw them today, we would actually be mind blown at what we could see. And I wonder how we would react. But either way, they saw like the Red Sea splitting and the walls of water. It says literal walls of water. It's not just like, oh yeah, there was like shallow water they walked over. It was like just like in Prince of Egypt. It was pretty cool. And then also on top of that, they would have been walking through the desert seeing a pillar of cloud in front of them as they walked. And then at night, a pillar of fire as they walked through night. It's pretty crazy. I looked online to see if I could find like real photos of pillars of fire and pillars of cloud. It was pretty much always the same idea. It was like a tornado that would happen to go through a bushfire. And it's like, and I should have got a photo, but all I could get was this cool little painting. And so this is what I got for you guys. I thought it was quite nice. I should have brought a water bottle on stage of me. Far out. Sorry, guys. Anyway, so this was something pretty cool. They're walking through this thing. Through the desert, and they're following these two clouds. Absolutely amazing. This cloud, sorry, and this pillar of fire. Absolutely amazing. And it's funny that you would think that these guys here would have enough evidence to never really doubt God, right? If you'd seen literal Moses come through, some guy you knew as like just a common dude, smashes his rod down and the water goes into the air. You'd seen these hectic things of fire. You saw birds bringing food for you in the morning, like manna on the ground and that. Like, wouldn't that be a crazy thing? You wouldn't even doubt God if he's providing for you like that, surely, right? I actually reckon we would do probably the exact same thing, even though you've seen God do some of the most amazing things. I honestly reckon we do the exact same thing. And so we see later on in the story, these guys here, they end up doing the wrong things. They end up worshiping a golden calf because Moses is out of sight for like 40 days, and in those 40 days, they've already forgotten everything. And they decide, well, let's make a golden calf because, well, what else should we do, I guess, sitting out here in the desert? So they do this, and then Moses comes down and goes, what the heck is going on, you guys? And he has the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are pretty straightforward things, very simple things, like don't murder people. It's pretty straightforward, right? And Moses, in his frustration, throws them on the ground, smashes them. And in that moment, it's like, what would you do if you were God? You're like, man, I'm just giving you 10 basic rules. Just follow these. That's all you got to do. You can do everything else. Just do these. And yet they just disrespected straight up. But God shows him mercy in that moment. God shows him mercy and says, here, that's okay. We'll give you a second set of tablets. So Moses, come on up the mountain and we're going to give you a second set and I'm going to show you myself. And that's actually where we come into the story. As we talked about this series, this is actually our key text for the series, is the one I'm about to read. God moves in the pillar of cloud and comes down before Moses in Exodus 34:5-7. Which says this, then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and called out his own name, the Lord, as Moses stood there in his presence. He passed in front of Moses and said, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, the merciful and gracious God. So gracious that he got Chris to bring me water. Thank you so much, bro, you're a legend. Thank you, man. Okay, that's heaps better. All right, he says, I am the Lord, the merciful and gracious God. I'm slow to anger and rich in unfailing love and faithfulness. I show this unfailing love to many thousands by forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Even so, I do not leave sin unpunished, but I punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generations. That's kind of an interesting statement to make, isn't it? I think it's pretty cool because what he's actually doing here is he's saying, here are a set of 10 rules, right? These 10 rules are in essence a bunch of things to do with justice. I've actually got a quote for you. I don't want to spoil the quote, so I probably shouldn't go too far down that line of thinking. But what he does here is he actually explains to us a bunch of things about himself, a bunch of characteristics about who God really is, about why God is worthy to be our Lord. And so that's the whole idea behind this series, is actually that we are looking at this verse and following the pillars of what makes God a worthy Lord. What makes the God of the Old Testament this amazing God that is worth following? And you'll notice a lot of the time people separate the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament, like a loving God and an angry God. But here's the God of the Old Testament saying pretty awesome things about himself. This is the kind of guy I'd like to follow. There's a cool quote from Francis D. Nicol. If you have the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, you'll be able to find this quote for yourself. But this is the editor, and this is something that I really liked that I pulled out of it. It says, "Of itself, the law could not be merciful and gracious. Its sole stress was upon rectitude," which is like morally correct behavior, pretty much. I had to Google that one because I didn't know. "There was needed a supplementary revelation or an additional or an extra revelation of the gracious character of God to Moses. In the revelation of the character of God to Moses, Sinai proclaims not only the divine law, the Ten Commandments, but also the divine grace." So in this point in time, in the beginning of the Bible, Jesus isn't even a dude yet, according to the people at this time. They didn't know Jesus because he wasn't coming for a few thousand years, right? But here we see this grace that comes through in Jesus in God. And God is there saying, "Guys, I'm gracious. Don't you worry. I'm coming for you guys." And we can see that we have a very caring God here, a relational God, in fact. And only seven verses later then from our key text, you see this in Exodus 34:14. "You must worship no other gods but the only Lord, for he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you." Does that sound like an angry God from the Old Testament? Man, if I'm honest with you guys, when I found this verse the other day, I was like, "Oh, that's awesome. Like that's like Paul's style writing." Do you know what I mean? That sounds like Paul's writing in the New Testament. But this is straight out of the Old Testament. He is passionate about his relationship with you. Man, that's the kind of God I'm about. It's pretty cool, right? Especially considering the religious context at the time. All the other gods at the time were these angry gods who wanted you to do something for them. They came down and did all sorts of nasty things to their people. They asked for sacrifices and harm done to people and all sorts of things. Whereas God is sitting there saying, "Hey, I want to be in relationship with you guys. I want to be in relationship with you." And so that's why we want to explore the pillars of God. We want to explore the pillars of who God is. And today I'm going to do that by briefly looking at the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy as a whole. I'm going to cover the whole book of Deuteronomy today, so get ready. No, I'm joking. But I will cover it technically. You'll see what I mean. Today I'm looking at the book of Deuteronomy and God's mercy in that. So why Deuteronomy? Why would I pick Deuteronomy? And how does that relate to the Hebrews coming out of Egypt? If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, it's a pretty cool book. I actually really like it, especially now I know this stuff about it. If you've read through it, there's about 199 rules in that book. Right, 199 rules from memory, and that's a lot of rules. That's a lot of rules. If you're reading them all in a block like you would if you read Deuteronomy, that's a lot of rules to try and follow in one go. It's like when you're learning to drive and you've got to learn the road rules. You don't start with all 350 Australian road rules, do you? You kind of just start with stay within the lines and give way at this sign, stop at that sign. You know. So he's given it to us in a whole big block, 199 rules, and. It's a pretty interesting book for one specific reason. It actually follows the exact same structure as a second century Hittite or Assyrian treaty. So you know that vassal suzerain treaty I was talking about before? Deuteronomy follows that same structure. But there's a little bit of a difference to it. So Hebrew was originally in this relationship with Egypt, suzerain vassal, and it was a relationship of slavery. But then God frees them and saves them and says, "No, you know what? I'm actually going to give you a new treaty. I'm going to make this new treaty with you, and it's going to be a little bit different to that other one." And it goes through all the same exact things. If you read Deuteronomy, you'll notice these four groups I mentioned before, the preamble or achievements or history. Moses is talking about it. Then he goes through a bunch of rules and requirements, about 199, like I said. And then it goes on to these consequences, and it finishes on witnesses as well. And the consequences are actually pretty gnarly when you think about it. They're pretty hectic. But that's one similarity between the two different types of treaties with God and with these other nations. You ready? This is what he's talking about when it comes to the consequences. In Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28, he says, "Today I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. And you will receive a curse if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn from his way by worshiping foreign gods." So there will be consequences. He's pretty clear, right? You'll be cursed. Do you guys want to know what they are? All right, too bad. I'm telling you anyway. You ready? Here you go. He says, in the, not too far after that, Deuteronomy 28, he says, you'll be cursed in your towns and in your country. You'll be cursed with baskets empty of fruit and with kneading bowls empty of bread. You'll be cursed with few children and barren fields. You'll be cursed with infertile herds and flocks. You'll be cursed wherever you go, both in coming and in going. It's a pretty interesting set of verses, isn't it? And they're actually they're not so relevant to us now. It's like, well, I don't even own cows, so why does that matter to me? I don't make my own bread, I just buy it. So these are not so relevant to us now, but at the time, these were incredibly relevant, as I'm sure you guys can all imagine. Each of these things were everyday struggles, were everyday trials that these people had to go through to make a living off the land. And he's saying, if you don't obey me, this is pretty much what's going to happen to you. Your life's going to be pretty bad. It's going to be pretty rubbish. And it actually continues on beyond these verses. This is just where I chose to get a little excerpt out. But if you keep reading, it ends up going pretty gnarly. There's actually a point where it says, if you're engaged to somebody, someone will come and steal your girlfriend. Like, it's a random curse. Anyway, I thought it was pretty interesting to read that and to see that there are actually the same consequences that would kind of happen between these two treaties. But there is a difference, right? There is a difference. And that is actually this. You see it in chapter 7, verse 7. You see this difference, a big, big difference between God as the suzerain and other nations as a suzerain. You ready? The Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger or greater than other nations. For you were the smallest of the nations. It was simply because the Lord loves you. Simply because the Lord loves you. So early on in the treaty, only in chapter 7, he's making it clear, I'm doing this because I love you guys. I'm not here to get what I can from you. I'm actually here for a relationship with you and because I love you. There's a big difference between this treaty and all the other treaties that the Hebrews might have known before. And it goes on to keep going in the next verse. That is why the Lord rescued you with such amazing power from your slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. You notice it's not that God conquered the Hebrews. He didn't come in and decimate these guys and now they've got to follow him. He actually rescues them. He saves them from slavery. That's a big difference as well. He's saving them for a purpose, right? And let's go on to the last little bit of that verse. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and constantly loves those who love him and obey his commands. God takes them out of a bad treaty and gives them a brand new one, a really good treaty. In fact, he gives them the freedom of a new treaty, a good treaty. But the cool thing is, while there are those negative consequences, there's also positive consequences. And there's very much a choice in that. If you remember this verse, I just read it before. I'll just read the first bit for you. Today, I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You'll be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord, your God, that I'm giving you today. So you can choose to follow God, to obey God, and you'll actually be blessed. It's not just like, oh, we won't kill you if you do the right thing. It's no, if you do the right thing, we'll in fact bless you beyond that. It's just going to be so much better if you do. Your life will be great, right? And he goes on to continue, and the exact same verses almost as the other one, pretty much just swapping out the word cursed for blessed. Check this out. This will be really familiar to you. You'll be blessed in your towns and in the country. You'll be blessed with many children and productive fields. You'll be blessed with fertile herds and flocks, and you'll be blessed with baskets overflowing with fruit and with kneading bowls filled with bread, and you'll be blessed wherever you go. So remember, these are very relevant blessings at the time. This is like, wow, pretty much what you're telling me is my carpentry business is going to boom. My sales overseas are going to boom. I'm going to be, I don't even know how to say it. I'm going to get given a free, a free house or something. Who knows, right? Either way, God is saying, I'm going to give you guys the best life you can. Now, don't worry. The Avondale Seminary hasn't gone astray. I'm not trying to preach a prosperity gospel or nothing. But what I am saying is that when you're living life with God, it's a whole lot better, especially if you're obeying him. So with all these rules, right, obedience is actually the key, and it very much enhances your life. Obedience is part of God's plan to actually bring us into relationship with him. So there are two verses in particular, and this is what I meant when I said I'm going to cover the whole of Deuteronomy today. There's two verses in particular that I reckon summarize the entirety of Deuteronomy, and it's these two. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 to 20. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. I just want to pause there before I go on to the next half of that. You'll notice that I talked about before the different parts of a treaty, right? The last one was actually this thing called the witnesses. like the two Chris witnesses that I had in my example. In this here, God's actually calling on heaven and earth as witnesses. So not just my mate, Archangel Gabriel, but actually everybody. All of everyone, everywhere, universe, every single person can witness this treaty I'm making with you. And you know what's so cool about that? It's not just holding you accountable to it, saying, so if you do the wrong thing, everyone's going to know. He's actually saying, and if you do the right thing, then everyone will hold me accountable too, to honor you. But if you do the wrong thing, everyone will hold me accountable and you accountable. Do you know what I'm saying? He's actually putting himself into accountability. He's actually saying, I will be accountable to this treaty I'm making you. I will be faithful to you. We're going to talk about faithfulness later on in the series, but yeah, I think that's pretty cool. I think it's pretty cool that he's saying that, right? So God is accountable just as much as we are. And the last half of that, verse 20, choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wants us to choose a life with him, right? God is our life. And if we're connected to God, our life is awesome. It's pretty straightforward. I'll be honest with you guys. In my life, there's been times when I haven't been connected to God. I'm sure we've all been there. And in those times, life is the most stressful thing ever. Writing a small essay for uni is enough to break my spirit. Do you know what I mean? But then sometimes when I'm close to God, in fact, hopefully more than just sometimes, when I'm close to God, even the biggest tasks don't seem that big at all. Way bigger than a 1,500-word essay in college, let's put it that way. Life is so much better when you're connected with God. And the cool thing about this whole idea that Deuteronomy is actually a suzerain and vassal relationship, a treaty between God and the Hebrews, and also God and us, is that God is the better suzerain. When we look at it through modern eyes, we think, wow, that's a whole lot of rules, man. You better chill out on these like curses you've got thrown around. This is hectic. But what you guys don't realize maybe today is that at the time, that was unheard of. There is no way some God would come down here and go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm actually going to give you guys the best life ever if you actually follow me. I'm actually going to make your life amazing. In fact, you even have the choice. If you don't want to, you don't have to. You don't have to. Like, you can just suffer a bit, but like, that's it, right? And that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it, right? Because there's one more thing that makes him so much more awesome. And this is actually something that Micah knew. If you go over to Micah 7, 18 to 20, keep your finger in the Deuteronomy 30 part though, because we'll be coming back to that. But in Micah 7, 18 to 20, he says this. Where is another God like you who pardons the sins of the survivors among his people? You cannot stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing mercy. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised with an oath to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. You delight in showing mercy. I love that phrase. I love that phrase. And you may go, Josh, I don't really know what you're saying, because it sounds to me like God's doing a very conditional love situation where God is saying, obey me and I'll give you a good life, or disobey me and I won't and your life will suck, right? It sounds a bit conditional to me and almost unmerciful, kind of just, that's how it's going to be. But let me prove you wrong for a second. Jump over to Deuteronomy 30, right? This is my favorite verse in the whole of Deuteronomy. I've actually just written it there with a statement, God is mercy, because when I read this, you'll understand. You will understand. But I'm going to read it straight out of my Bible, because I think it's good to be able to not have to read off the screen and turn to your books from time to time. Anyway, chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. Really, let's check this out. A call to return to the Lord. Suppose all these things happen to you, the blessings and the curses I have listed, and you meditate on them as you are living among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you. If at that time you return to the Lord your God, and you and your children begin wholeheartedly to obey all the commands I've given you today, wholeheartedly obey, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. Though you are at the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will go and find you and bring you back again. He will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. He will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will cleanse your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, and so you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and persecutors. Then you will again obey the Lord and keep all the commands I'm giving you today. The Lord your God will make you successful in everything you do. He will give you many children and numerous livestock, and your fields will produce abundant harvests. For the Lord will delight in doing good to you as he was to your ancestors. The Lord your God will delight in you if you obey his voice and keep the commands and laws written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. That doesn't sound like your standard suzerain nation, does it? The kind of people who'd say, if you don't follow what we're going to do, we're going to kill you. Here God is actually saying to us, he's saying, look, you can completely disobey me and your life will be in shambles. But if you find yourself 100 miles away from me and you go, man, you know, what am I doing? And you wholeheartedly repent and come back to God, he will come and find you. It's not like, oh yeah, come back groveling and begging. No, he actually will come and find you and restore you back to that place. He's a God of restoration after all. And I think that this is really, really cool because that is so clearly mercy. To me, I don't think you could really call that anything other than mercy on us. When we have done everything that deserves those bad consequences, he comes through and goes, hey, it's all good. If you come back to me wholeheartedly, I'll bring you back. It's a pretty cool passage. I'm looking at the time thinking, I'm going to keep going. It's only 10 more verses anyway. Let's move on to 11 through to 20. I'll read this one with you guys as well real quick because it's actually pretty important for us today. This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand or perform. It is not up in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go to heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it? It is not beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear and obey it? The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster. Maybe I am preaching the prosperity gospel. Anyway, now listen, today I am giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster, between life and death. I've commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to keep his commandments, laws, and regulations by walking in his ways. It's actually a lifestyle. It's not just rules, it's a lifestyle. If you do this, you will live and become a great nation, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. And here's those verses I read before. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a pretty cool passage because he actually talks about this being in our hearts. And I think that at first you can think, wow, that's a lot of rules, right? But when you're in relationship with God, it's not actually that hard to understand why these rules are good for us. I should have read a quote I had in my thing before. It was really cool. It's about rules. Come find me after and I'll read it to you guys. But I want to say this here to finish. I got maybe one or two verses after this, so I'll invite the band up as well. But I want to actually call you guys to respond in the same way, to respond with your hearts as well. Because in that passage there, Moses is actually appealing to the Hebrews to say, hey, respond with your heart to God. Come back wholeheartedly to God and repent, and he will take you back. And so today, I want to ask you guys to actually respond with your hearts as well, to choose to obey God, to accept his mercy and grace, and to choose the life God wants to give us. He actually wants to give it to us. He delights in mercy, and God is calling us to obey him. And if all that Deuteronomy stuff was too far away for you guys, let me bring some New Testament into it for you. I love this, right? Obedience was a theme from the very beginning of the Bible right through to the end. If you go to Revelation 14:12, it says, let us encourage God's holy people to endure persecution patiently and remain firm to the end, obeying his commands and trusting in Jesus. Obedience is a theme the whole way through. And let me leave you with this charge. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. I give you guys that same charge as you go about your week to actually share these same things, share the same message to other people, that God is a God of mercy, that he actually wants to come and seek you out. He wants to come and find you. Out in the furthest parts, in the furthest nations, he will come and find you. That's a God of mercy that I would love to serve. And he sets us free from our chains, from anything that's holding us back. So we're going to sing a song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I think you get why. Worship with us.